Today's date is September 7th, 2024. Just 2 weeks away from the camp meeting. And we are in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles handy, please open up to Acts chapter 17. We're on 19, verse 19. But I kind of want to start off on verse 16 so we can come into it. And I've already commented on verses 16 and 18, so I'm not going to. I'm just going to read into it so that when we get to 19, we know the context of what's being said. Yep. Thank you, Brother Anthony. All right, so verse 16 says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." One can only imagine how much that vexed him. But anyway, it goes on. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" I don't know why that's put in there like that. It just means others said, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And now verse 19 says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest is." And I'm going to read verse 22. I'm sorry, Anthony. I should have known I was going to go there. Because they said, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." And I love that about this type of people back then, the way they were. I mean, in today's language, they could have said something to the effect that, "Can you be more specific concerning these new doctrines? Or please explain these doctrines a bit more to us." And, all too often many Christians get upset or annoyed when non-believers question them. I know I used to get that way when I was young as a Christian, because I used to always think they're just here to slam me, because that's all I ever saw, especially on the street and now online. Even with the emails, I have to count to 10 a lot of times, And I praise God that he's helped me there, to be quick to respond, because you never really know. Some people don't know how to word their questions and stuff, and it comes off as, and email's cold. You can't hear a smile in email, right? You can hear a smile on a phone. Yeah, I know, because we used to do telemarketing. But the thing is, I would always feel like they're attacking me. Or attacking my faith. Actually, I never thought of it as attacking me personally. It was, attacking the truth as we present it. Kind of reminds me of Samuel. But then at the same time, Samuel was, and I can understand that too, because I sometimes do feel the same way Samuel said or thought or felt when they desired a king over Israel instead of him being the judge. And so the Lord had to more or less let them know, says, they're not, don't let it bother you. Give them what they want. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And the Lord revealed that to me. But sometimes you forget it. And you don't realize, although some people do hate you just for the truth you have and you present, they don't realize even themselves. They're not actually hating us. They're hating the Lord, because we have the truth and we can back it up with the scriptures. And it was prophesied to be this way, but that's okay. I mean, you can, a perfect example of this would be the homosexuals or the atheists. See, most atheists aren't very hateful. The ones that I've come across in my life. I mean, there was a few. They were all up in my face, but most of them aren't. The most recent one is the UPS guy that comes over here. He's a real friendly guy. He's a good looking guy, and he's just fun to have around. And I met him the day that he came over and we were building the deck. on the side of the house because the one that came with the house was a concrete thing and it was just falling away from the house. And we're all out there working, and he comes up and he just hung out with us for like 10 minutes just talking. He was a nice guy. And later when he came back the second time, because I didn't have the opportunity to give him a track at that time. So the next time he came, I handed him a track, and he goes, "Oh, no, thanks. I'm an atheist." I thought, boy, there's a shocker, because I didn't catch it that way, but I still shared with him regardless. You know, you got to plant the seed because he can't unhear it. And so, but he wouldn't take the track. But a lot of them, with the homosexuals, though, they're mostly very, very hateful. And it's because of the demons in them. Every single solitary homosexual out there, be they transgender or not, or just bisexual or whatever they want to call themselves with their alphabet, they're all demon-possessed, every single solitary one of them. And, but do you want to say that to their faces? Not necessarily. It all depends. And how open they are to the truth if they're, thinking to get away. Because there's a lot of churches out there that you literally have to be a homosexual to join them. I remember the first one was in Olympia Fields in my neck of the woods when I was still working a 9-to-5. In Olympia Fields, just a couple of towns away from where I was frequenting on a regular basis for my work. And I never had the opportunity to go there, but the pastor was a homosexual and everybody in the church were homosexuals, and they called themselves Christians. And I would think they'd be a little easier to approach than the kind that go to those pride parades and are walking around in very vulgar fashion. So, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But yeah, still some Christians do get upset when a non-believer questions them, but we have to get around that because they often assume that they do so out of hatred for the Lord and angers the preacher because, we have seen so many do this to us over the years, but we must be the same with those that don't believe as with those that do believe to not only reach many more souls, but to reflect Jesus Christ more fully unto all that the Lord sends our way. And so the fact the people in this region said what they did in verse 20 proves they didn't understand and wanted more information regarding what these things mean. Kind of like the woman that emailed me yesterday from Bulgaria, asking questions. She did it in a nice way in regards to she wants to know what I think about the Holy Spirit and how she thinks it's just a thought process of the Father or the Son. Not so much as like some of the Americans think where it's a thought process between the Father and the Son. She believes it's a thought process that's presented beforehand, either by the Father or the Son. It's just their spirits, like our spirits as humans, which is a secular kind of thing, or physical spirit. But she did it in a nice manner, whereas, usually, but then it could be, how she's approaching to try to debate. And I'll just nip it in the bud. I says, no, we don't debate. There's not enough time left to debate. There's people out there, that's what they do all day long. They, like that one guy that goes to those college campuses, and he videotapes it, and he just debates them. He says, how is that Christ-like? And it just angers people. They literally stand in line to want to ask him questions. How he gets around doing that is beyond me. But he's pretty quick-witted, and he's pretty good at what he's doing. But at the same time, it's not helping the image of Christ any. And so I just tell the people, I says, we're not here to debate. I'll give you a study if you want to read it. If you don't, that's fine. I'm not going to force you to believe. We're here to share the truth with those who want it. And the Lord revealed that to me about a year ago. As a matter of fact, I get a pop-up on my screen every now and then to remind me not to debate, because it's tempting sometimes when they come at you with something that you know you can answer. And I will, but I'll end it there. I won't go the back-and-forth debate. They come with a question, I'll give them the answer, and I'll walk away from it. And if they come back with more, I says, no, I just say we don't debate. So, yeah. And that's the thing, too, if they've, like what Brother Azar just put in there, if they've lived their life in that, like they've gone that way for their entire lifetime, and you show them it's wrong, that usually, sparks some anger. But even there, when Christ gets a hold of somebody, they become a babe in Christ. I don't care if they're, 18 or 81. They're a babe in Christ all of a sudden. And, they can change, because I found Christ when I was 29, but I got serious. Well, I started looking in the scriptures when I was 27, and then that happened to me, what happened with when I was 29, and then I got really serious, I think, when I was 29 and a half or 30. But is that 40 years ago? This coming March, it'll be 40. So, but yeah, amen to that. Spiritual prize fighting, yeah. And that's just not Christianity, because it always brings me back to that one preacher calling that young man a whoremonger and his girlfriend a whore. They came up with an honest, you know, from what I recall, they weren't coming up slamming a guy. He just immediately judged him just by the clothing they were wearing. You know, they don't understand yet. They don't know Christ yet. He hasn't revealed the dress reform to them yet. Introducing the Christ first. So when people come against us for the truth we preach, we must always remember James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And I'll put it in the room so as to prevent Brother Anthony from flying around in the Bible. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And then I got something here from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 448, paragraph 1. So it's Testimonies 4, 448, paragraph 1. It says, "In their labor, the under-shepherds must closely follow the directions and manifest the Spirit of Christ, of the chief shepherd. Skepticism and apostasy are met everywhere." So even back then it was the norm. It's the norm today. Even the SDAs, they, like the Catholics, admit, yeah, we know our church is in apostasy. The Catholics really kind of, if you look at it, have somewhat of an excuse to stay in the church, because they weren't taught that when you see apostasy, you leave that church. But the SDAs were taught that. Not only by Scripture, but by Ellen White. Because the Catholics, they're not taught Scripture. And they don't have anybody like Ellen White, unless you want to count Padre Pio, Nostradamus, or even the Jesuit generals and stuff, or the popes. You know, they don't have any. The only recourse for a Roman Catholic is to get out of that church. That's it. The only way to find Christ is to get out of that church. Revelation 18, verse 4. Got to get out. So she goes on to say here that God wants men to labor in his cause who have hearts as true as steel and who will stand steadfast in integrity, undaunted by circumstances. And we all got to work on that, myself included, you know, because sometimes they will get your blood up, but don't let them count to 10. And that really does work. I remember that as a little kid, you know, they even had cartoons about it where, you know, I don't know if it was Tom and Jerry or somebody trying to, you know, count to 10 before get all upset, but, and it does work because it gets you time to contemplate. A lot of people, you know, a lot of people are in prison for murder because they just lost control and somebody said something to them and bam, they just lost it and killed the person. You know, that's something today too, and it happens a lot more frequently now, because in today's world, it's not like we were when we were kids where, you know, the teacher would say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Today, it's "sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will surely kill me," you know, and it's just ridiculous. You say something to somebody, that's why free speech is gone. I mean, they're literally making it so. And I praise God for that too, because it vindicates us. We've been telling people for decades. As a matter of fact, I got articles from decades ago on the site, on the free speech page, letting people know that this is going to go away. It has to go away. How do we know? Acts 5:29. They tried to shut up the apostles when Jesus resurrected, because the apostles all of a sudden started walking around doing things that Jesus, and they thought, oh no, we killed Jesus, now we got to kill all these guys. So they just told them, you can't preach. And then Acts 5:29 was pretty obvious, where, what was it, Peter, James, and John said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Satan knows that. And so they're taking away the free speech as best they can, but it's not going to stop us. Even when they throw us behind bars or in a dungeon, it's not going to destroy our faith. We're going to be able to sing like Paul and Silas did, because we're going to know we're in here because we were doing the right thing. And they're going to make up stuff about us and get us behind bars for things we never did. And that too we'll be able to praise God for, because that's what they did to our king. They accused him of things he didn't do. And so we got to get used to that. And so since we know it's all coming, and Fran and I were talking about this the other day, about how amazing it is to be a Christian in these last days, a Christian who studies prophecy, because we all, this whole church family gets into that. We all know about the prophecies. Like I always like to say, our children know more than theologians do today, because the theologians can't teach prophecy, let alone doctrine, because they don't obey the God that wrote it. But we do, and it kind of helps us to prepare. We know what's coming, you know. Like that dream I had last night. Man, martial law, it's a lot closer than we think. It's going to be intense. So going on, she says, amid trial and gloom, they are just what they were when their prospects were brightened by hope and when their outward surroundings were all that they could desire. In other words, in the good times and bad times, we're still Christians. It's not going to change our faith. We still have to be true as steel, as she says here, regardless if they're getting in our face or hugging us. It doesn't matter. We got to stand firm. For example, she says, Daniel in the lion's den is the same Daniel who stood before the king, enshrouded by the light of God. Paul in the dark dungeon, awaiting the sentence, which he knew was to come from the cruel Nero, you know, the guy who just loved killing Christians. And she says, this is the same Paul who addressed the court of Areopagus, a man whose heart is stayed upon God in the hour of his most afflicting trials and most discouraging surroundings, is just what he was in prosperity when the light and favor of God seemed to be upon him. Faith reaches to the unseen and grasps the eternal things, you know, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, yeah, this is our calling, and we have to get to this point, brothers and sisters, to where we are the same, whether we're attacked or hugged, because in both cases, we're glorifying God. Those who attack us are, you know, glorifying God, because the truth we present is angering him, just as our God prophesied it would. And those that hug us are glorifying God, because the truth that we present is cutting their hearts, just as prophesied. Amen to that, Sister Vanessa. And yeah, they're changing the Constitution, just like Sister White said. We knew that. Like even before I knew who Sister White was, I did a thing on, because it's just so obvious what they were doing. When John Paul II was alive, who, by the way, is going to be speaking from heaven soon. Well, I mean, he already does it with his Deus Domini, is the way they push it. But because they're calling him a saint, you know, because they had to. They had no choice. And this is the reason John Paul I was murdered. They were both around the same age, and they don't usually elect popes at that age. They usually elect them when they're old, so they'll drop dead quick in case it's a bad pope, you know? Hence the reason you get what goes on here in America, 4 or 8 years for a president, and that's it. And so when John Paul I refused to do what they wanted him to do, to go to every nation and con them all into changing their constitutions so as to reflect Roman power over them, because that's what John Paul II did. He did that. And like I said, I got a newsletter about that. I think I even made a video. I don't know if I made a video about it back. I don't think YouTube was around back then. But yeah, it was John Paul II. He was the most traveled pope ever. And that's why they made him a saint, because he affected so many different nations. I think that the Vatican had like 25 nations in their hip pocket when John Paul II was elected, and it was, I don't know, well over 100 when he died. And had he not gotten Parkinson's and all that, he would have continued on and probably got more. You know, it was just strong-arming everybody. That's all Rome's ever done. And if you look in Daniel chapter 11 and go to from the top to the bottom, you see that's how Rome operates. I have an in-depth study, verse for verse, with historic referencing to show exactly what Daniel 11 is talking about. And it's pretty intense when you get to the one area, I think it's in verse 37, when it talks about the beast power in Rome being homosexual. In other words, Daniel says he won't have a desire for women, which is the ultimate abomination. To do in the body of a man who's created in the image of God, to do those disgusting things, soils the image of God before mankind as well as the angels. So, Okay. So anyway, let's go to verse 21. Yeah, verse 21. It says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something, some new thing." And that reminds me, when I was a teenager, we used to have, it was a bad word in how we described it, but in the 50s, the same term that we used in the 70s was called snow jobbing in the 50s, like giving someone a snow job, which means telling them a bunch of baloney and acting like it's true. You know, like sophistry or philosophy, same thing. And making it as true as possible, we would stand around and make up the biggest lies that we could as teenagers, and we'd laugh about it, you know. But that's just what the Athenians did. They would, not so much, I would think some of them were into snow jobbing, you know, telling lies and making them, like fiction. You know, fiction's like a snow job. That's all right. And they got interested in that, and it was something for them, and they were into, they wanted to learn a lot. You know, the Greeks were just like that. They were always into mental acuity, I guess. But people like this today, you know, they're like storytellers or actual authors, better yet, of works of fiction, as well as factual information, as long as it's presented in a way that, you know, it's interesting to an audience. And to them and their audience, it's all about the story, you know, for people like this. And Satan has them in his grasp, where instead of seeking out eternal truth, real truth, which is a lot more enticing than this baloney you get from Hollywood, because it blesses the heart, they seek after entertaining stories that please the flesh. And I remember when I first started reading the Bible, boy, was it difficult to go from verse 1 to verse 2. Couldn't understand it. Took forever to get there. And then after, I don't know, a year or so, I can't remember how long it was before Fran and I took all the TVs out of the house. And we had 6 TVs. I mean, we had them in every room. And the Lord, you know, while in prayer, to say, you know, get the TVs out of the house. You're putting too much garbage in the head. It's hard to understand the word with all that crud in there. You got to get all that crud out of there. That's why it took us 10 years to unlearn Catholicism. You know, 10 years. All that crud that Catholicism put in there, we had to unlearn. And the only way to unlearn that is going to the Scriptures. And it was around that time, as Sunday keepers, we got rid of the TVs. We were still Sunday keepers at the time. As soon as we got rid of the TVs, and neither one of us ever got into, like, reading novels. And so, you know, I never got into that, even in high school. Oral report time, they made us do book reports on novels. And I says, no, if I don't read fiction, I never got into it. I says, I can make this stuff up myself. It's just all a bunch of malarkey. It's not teaching me anything. It's just lies. And some of the teachers understood it. They wouldn't do it. They never really gave me any hassle on that, from now, as I recall, because this is, you know, I'll just go to the principal if I have to. But here, I want to put something in here from Signs of the Times, number 20. It's from 1884, as a matter of fact. There you go. It says, "We should study the Bible more, that we may become familiar with the promises of God." And for those of you that want to, like, a jump start on a Bible study on the promises of God, remnantofgod.org/promises.htm. Every promise in the Old Testament and every promise in the New Testament is listed there. Yeah, and they're all yours. He promises every single solitary one of these for you. Don't say, "If it be your will, Father," because it is his will. He put it in his word. These are the things that he will bless you with if you just trust him and accept his son as Savior. remnantofgod.org/promises.htm. I'm pretty sure it was plural, right? Let me go there real quick. I'll just, promises.htm. Yep, there it be. And I use that graphic of the rainbow for a reason, okay? Because that's the first, well, it's not the first, but it's a major promise, you know. You know, at the end of Noah's Ark, and the Lord put that rainbow in the sky as a promise unto mankind. And that's why the homosexuals try to use it against them. And the homosexuals don't even know what it means. They have no clues why they're doing it, but they push it like it's their main theology, because the demons in them know exactly what that rainbow means. They were there. in Noah's day. They know what that rainbow means, and they know why the planet was flooded, you know, as well as what went down in Sodom and Gomorrah, because the Lord mentions that as well. He mentions Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah when he talks about our day and how it's going to be in our day. And so, yeah, it's probably on your end, Sister Natasha. You probably got a bad connection, because I'm running on the good internet here. I got like 20 up. Oops, hold on a second here. I just noticed the thing's not showing. Oh no, I'm good. I'm only at 17 meg. We can go up to like 32. So we spike at 32. So for upload, that is. So, you know, it's we're good on this end. So again, we should study the Bible more and more, that we may become familiar with the promises of God. Then, when Satan comes in, flooding the soul with his temptations, as he surely will, we may meet him with, "It is written," just like Jesus did. Remember in the desert? "It is written." Jesus always answered every temptation with a Bible verse. There's a reason for that. My youngest daughter actually found this thing where it has, I want to get a frame for it. We got it on top of the, the thermostat for the heater and the air thing, you know. I can't remember exactly what's on it, but it's just a bunch of statements from the Bible that helps in all these situations. And it's nice. It's something that you could literally, I want to find a frame for it. And so, but yeah. Oh, so Natasha isn't, she didn't read the, she's got to hit F5. She can't hear me, probably. Yeah, hit F5, well, control F5 if you're using a Windows PC. If you're using a, I don't know what the Mac does. I know they have that weird symbol that looks like the control key with it. Anyway, going on. It is written. So then she goes on to say, "We may be shut in by the promises of God, which will be as a wall of fire about us." We want to know how to exercise faith. Like I was saying last night, faith isn't very easy to explain to someone who doesn't have it, but it's very easy to experience it once you have it. I don't know how the Lord does that. He just does. You know, because like we also know what it says in 1 Corinthians in regards to the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. And that's as far as it can go, that we can try to explain to an atheist why he can't see what we see. He just can't see it. He can walk into a forest and see a bunch of trees. He can't see the forest for the trees, in fact. I can walk through a forest and I can see God's hand everywhere. Even in wintertime, when all the leaves fall off. Because that always reminds me of what happened in Eden. You know, those leaves ain't supposed to be falling off. But they are, because of sin. Or like if I was to cruise on over to Arizona and check out the Grand Canyon. No, thank you. It's just going to remind me of sin. Because that hole is there. Because after the flood of Noah, the water receded or assuaged, as the word says, off all the continents, but it assuaged off and it would cause a cavern. You know, the water just takes a lot of soil and rock with it, because as we know, water's an element and it's heavy. And a lot of people wouldn't believe that for the longest time until 1980. What was it? May something. I can't remember exactly when Mount St. Helens erupted. And it wasn't the biggest volcano in the world, but there was a lake nearby, which made it so much easier to prove the flood of Noah. Because they had, all of a sudden, within just a week, their own Grand Canyon, but it was miniature, you know, to show that, look, this happens that quickly. The Grand Canyon wasn't cut by the Colorado River for millions and millions and millions of years. No, it was probably cut in a week or two. The fact that all the layers are flat shows no erosion. When you look at the walls of the Grand Canyon, where the silt landed, where it wasn't being washed out into like the Gulf of Mexico or wherever, you know, some of it on the edges, you're going to have edges, you know, eventually. I know it's a big world, but you're going to have edges eventually. And so the edges of the walls showed where this, you know, all the sediment landed. And for some reason, they're all flat, which proves it didn't take millions and millions of years, because if it did, there'd be mountains and peaks and valleys. Natural erosion, you know. But no, they're all flat because it happened in a week or two or three. Didn't happen in a year. Didn't happen in 10 years. It didn't happen in millions. So we want to know how to exercise faith, which is the gift of God. But the power to exercise it is ours. If faith lies dormant, it is no advantage to us. But in exercise, it holds all blessings in its grasp. You know, like when we, a couple, 3 weeks ago, I did that choose thing where I was showing everybody that we as Christians have a power that no one on this earth has other than us. Now, we've all wielded this power many times in our walk with Christ, but we never really realized it. We were doing it, some of us. And so I shared in regards to what Sister White said, and the Bible says in regards to how we have the power to choose. And I'm glad I shared that because it's helped me in a way to now whenever I get tempted, usually I just say, get thee hence, Satan. And that works, obviously. But now it's so much easier for me to just say, I choose you, Father. Every time I'm tempted, I say, I choose you, Father. And it takes off the enemy big time. He runs, he skedaddles like he's on fire, right? Which he is soon. And so, but yeah, I just say, nope. I choose you. I'm not going to do that. I choose you. And it makes it so much easier when the next temptation comes. Bam. No, I choose you. So going on, in other words, that's the power to exercise your faith is what I'm saying. You know, choose. When you choose not to do what you're being tempted to do, you're exercising your faith and you get stronger and stronger to the point you realize, wow, I'm not doing that stuff anymore. But rest assured, brothers and sisters, the enemy of souls is going to come do an end run on you and come at you in a different way to try to get you off track, catch you off guard. And you might even slip into a sin, but you still have 1 John 1:9 because you are still a child of your Father in heaven and he still loves you. And if you go, oh, wow, didn't even realize it was sin. Father, forgive me. It's gone into the sea of forgetfulness. You're back on the same rung you were on before. On the ladder to heaven, you know. You're not building a stairway to heaven. You're climbing the one that Jacob saw in vision, which is Christ. You know, where the angels are going up and down on the ladder. Christ is the ladder. So we're getting closer and closer to the Lord as we walk on that, climb that ladder. So where did I leave off here? Okay, so if faith lies dormant, it is no advantage to us, but in exercise. It holds all blessings in its grasp. It is the hand by which the soul takes hold of the strength of the infinite. Capital I. Did you notice that? That's Christ, okay, for the new ones, the young, the babes. It is the medium, she says, by which human hearts, renewed by the grace of Christ, are made to beat in harmony with the great heart of love, capital H for the heart. Faith plants itself on the promises of God. You know, I remember years ago, back when I was telemarketing, and the Lord was just about ready to get me out of that business because he didn't want me in it, because I didn't know it was sinful. You know, I just found Christ, started a business, raising money on the phones. Oh, that's why I mentioned that you can hear a smile on the phone. I used to put mirrors in the booths where some of the salespeople that I hired were having a hard time making sales. I said, well, maybe you got a smile. Let them hear a smile. I says, what do you mean? So you can hear a smile. Trust me. And you do it. I showed him and says, okay, am I smiling? Don't look at me. And I'll say something normally or I'll say something like that. Yeah, you can hear a smile, right? So I put a mirror in. But I put the mirror just low enough to where they only see their lips. And I say, whenever you're talking on the phone, look at your lips. Make sure you're smiling. And so faith plants itself on the promises of God and claims them as surety that he will do just as he said he would. Take him at his word. Our God is not a man that he should lie, right? Isn't that what it says in the word? He's not going to lie to you. And since you know he won't lie at all, those promises are absolute. Absolute. Even the ones that you're not going to see until, say, he comes back, let's say. I mean, look at Abraham. It was given unto him, it was accounted unto him for righteousness because he believed the Lord without even seeing the promise fulfilled. When the Lord says you're going to be a mighty nation. He had one kid, Isaac, right? And even Isaac only had Jacob. And then, well, I'm sorry, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had the 12 sons, obviously. And so, and that became a mighty nation. But that, you know, Abraham's dead now for centuries. And so, but he believed God. He knew what was going to happen. She goes on to say that Jesus comes to the sinful, helpless, needy soul and says, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." But we also know the Bible says that we also ask amiss sometimes. You're asking for things that you shouldn't have. Think about what you're praying. Be careful for what you pray for, because you might be found wanting something that the Lord is not giving you. For example, if he says no, then take him at his word. He's your father. He knows what's best for you, even though if you think this would be the greatest thing in the world for you to have, the Lord says no. It's going to cause you to step away from him, you know, via idol worship or whatever. Usually it's idol worship, because whatever we're doing, we're always doing it against him, and it becomes an idol. An idol could be anything from a cigarette to a porn movie or whatever, you know. And so, but she says, believe, claim the promises, and praise God that you do receive the things you have asked of him. And when your need is greatest, you will experience his blessing and receive special help, because you have the evidence that he's answered your prayers in the past, right? Evidence of things hoped for. And so, evidence of things not seen, rather, and the substance of things hoped for. Or either way, you can look at it either way. I mean, it's one of those verses you can read either way. But the beauty here is how these promises are ours. And it makes it easier to understand what to pray for if you think about it, because some people say, well, I don't know if this is something wrong that I should not be praying for. Well, then, you know, here's the thing I like to do. Will it glorify the Lord if you have this prayer answered? Will it glorify the Lord? If not, he's going to say no. You know, because not everything is good for you, you know. I mean, there's things that, let me see, I was talking to the Lord about something the other day, and it was, that's what it was. It was, I can't remember exactly what the prayer was or the thing that I was asking him about that I know a patriarch or prophet of old asked for the exact same promise or exact same thing, whatever it was. I was doing something. I'm by myself. Nobody's around. And I says, "Oh, Father God, could you help me with this? Could you, you know, please bless me at this moment?" But no one was going to be there to see his hand move other than me. I says, "Oh, sorry, Father. Wait a second. No, if you can't be glorified by this, then no, I can handle this on my own. No problem." And even with things like the one time I was in the back and I needed some piping to set up the greenhouse with a garden hose, and I needed to have insulation of just plain air insulation, you know, like a gap. And so I didn't want to bury the garden hose in soil because it'll eventually freeze up. And so I buried it in a pipe, and I saw a pipe sticking out of this hole in the back behind the barn next to me, which I don't own. But Larry, the farmer at the time that owned it, he says, "Yeah, take what you want. As a matter of fact, you can use the hole you want as you know, I could throw glass in there or whatever, and they'll just bury it." Because it was a garbage pit that he dug, and it was a PVC pipe sticking out the side. It was about, I didn't know it was 10 feet long. I thought it was only like 4 or 5 feet. And I grabbed hold, and I wanted it. I think I could use this for 4 or 5 feet, and I'm pulling. And I couldn't budge it. Because when he dug out the hole, he put the dirt next to the hole, and that's where the pipe was coming out. So all the weight of that dirt was on that pipe. And so I just said a quick prayer. And this is the evidence that I need for later. Because no one was there that saw this. But I have shared it with the church family, so he was glorified. Because he knew I was going to share it with the church family, what happened. And I just said, "Father God, you gave Samson amazing strength when he needed it. Could you help me here? Because I need to get this pipe so I can insulate that garden hose so that we can make our food when we can't buy and sell." And then that thing came right out like it was a foot long. But it was about, I don't know, 6 or 7 feet. I can't remember exactly how long it was. But He will answer your prayers. The promises are there. But he's not an order taker, though. Don't ask him for things that, you know, you shouldn't have. Like some people out there are looking for a husband, or some people out there looking for a wife. And demanding, oh, I love this person. Well, what if that person isn't good for you? They're going to pull you away from Christ. I've said this to so many people over the years, and you know, it's so, you don't have to be a prophet to figure this stuff out. You're going to marry a Catholic woman? You're going to lose your faith. Or you're going to marry a Catholic man? You're going to lose your faith. Because they will draw you away. It happens every time, like clockwork. And some ignored me. Some didn't, praise God. And some ignored me. Went ahead and married the Catholic, and of course their faith was destroyed. It's happened more than once in this church. And those people left the church because of that. Because all of a sudden they saw no importance in the truth we embrace. Now they had what they wanted. And now they're living in hell on earth because their marriage is not doing so good. All right, so next week I think we're going to pick it up at verse 22, because there's so much I got on this one that, yeah. I'll be here for too long, and I've already gone 41 minutes. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute or two.